Thank you, Pastor Barry, for leading us to the throne of grace. As we come to the message this morning, we're at a place in the Bible where Jesus is in Jerusalem. So we can put our minds into that framework to try and understand the surrounding of what he is dealing with. Over the past few weeks, we've noted that at this time, Jesus went to Jerusalem halfway through the Feast of Tabernacles. And Feast of Tabernacles is a fall festival. It's after the final grape harvest. So after that time, Jesus stayed in Jerusalem. We know that this happens before the Feast of Dedication, and that Feast of Dedication in modern times is called Hanukkah. And most of us are learning to associate that with the Christmas season. So this event, this time that we're going to look at today, takes place late fall, early winter, just months before Jesus is crucified. So the great body of teaching and experiences with the disciples in itinerant ministry around Israel has been accomplished. This is coming down now to the final times in which Jesus is spending intense time with his disciples. He's challenging the religious leaders of Israel. And in challenging them and dialoguing with them, he's teaching his disciples more and teaching us more as these interactions were recorded. He's said things like, if anyone is thirsty, I will give him a living water to drink. He said, I am the light of the world. Great images that have endured down through the centuries, and we cherish those, we value those. And we come to another major theme, another major image today that Jesus uses that is just part of our Christian worldview, part of how we approach life and how we think about life in relationship to our Lord and Savior. Now, our passage today has a lot to do with voices, hearing voices, recognizing voices, recognizing the shepherd's voice, and also identifying wrong voices. I think you heard the story of the older man who was increasingly concerned about his wife's hearing, that she was losing her hearing, and it was getting a little frustrating, and he wanted to convince her that it was time for her to break down and get a hearing aid. So he decided to do a little experiment so that he could convince her finally. So he started on the far side of their kitchen dining area while she was busy with some baking. And in a normal voice, he said, can you hear me, sweetheart? Nothing. He went a little closer and tried it again. Can you hear me, sweetheart? Nothing. No response. Each time moving a little closer and right behind her finally, the fourth time, and he said again, can you hear me, sweetheart? This time she turned around and said, for the fourth time, yes, I can hear you. But you know, sometimes we hear the sounds, but we don't always hear the words, right? And I notice it's just kind of fun because I do this along with you. But when we're arriving at church and we're greeting one another, have you ever noticed that we'll say, how are you? Fine, thanks. Good to see you today. Good to see you as well. But every once in a while, we just kind of miss what's being said and we assume. And so I happen to say, how are you? And you say, thank you. Now, I catch myself doing that as well. So sometimes it's not the volume, it's paying attention to it. Apparently, former President Franklin Roosevelt of the United States got tired of the expected presidential smile and all the little trite sayings and greetings that are have the expectations in reception lines. So he decided one day to find out if anybody was actually listening to him when he said words to them. So at this particular reception, as the night came, he put his plan into action. And as each person came up, he extended his hand, flashed them the presidential grin, and said, I murdered my grandmother this morning. And people smiled back and said, lovely. Others said, great job, Mr. President, keep it up. Nobody listened except one foreign diplomat. And when the president said, "I murdered my grandmother this morning," the diplomat leaned in and said softly, "I'm sure she had it coming." Well, this topic of voices and hearing comes from this passage that we've read in John 10 and sets a huge truth down for the Christ follower. In fact, the truth that we look at this morning is so wonderful that it has wrapped Christians in comfort and assurance for centuries, that we can know the voice of Jesus. And it's so woven into our Christian perspective that it can be difficult to appreciate the true grandeur, the true radicalness of what Jesus is teaching in this dialogue compared to what had gone on in the centuries leading up to the time of Jesus on earth. These concepts that we've read in the passage in John 10 were so out of the ordinary and so radical to the religious Jews to whom Jesus was speaking that in verse 20, some of them said, "He's demon-possessed and raving mad." Others said, "No, look at the good he's doing. Look at the good healing of the blind man. That's not a demon in action." And so people were in controversy even over Jesus saying, "I am the good shepherd." It's hard for us to imagine someone reacting so negatively to teaching like this. Think of the 23rd Psalm. They had the 23rd Psalm for centuries. And that's that truth is what Jesus is saying here. And we read that for comfort for the sick, for comfort for the grieving at funerals. So in the first verses of chapter 10, Jesus talks about a sheep pen. But notice, as you look back through that, he doesn't directly say at first that he's the good shepherd. That comes down later in verse 11. But he sets the scene so that we and they have a sense of the context of which the story takes place. And it was a scene that was very, very common to all his listeners. After all, if you've read through the scriptures and listened to the stories of the sacrifices at the temple, thousands of sheep were needed every year just for the sacrifices at the temple. So sheep farming and shepherds had to be very plentiful right in the area. And people still see scenes of this kind in Israel today. Some of you have told me about that. Well, this sheep pen that Jesus is describing here would have been in a village or a town. It says there's a hired watchman. So this is a more permanent structure. It has a formal gate on it. There are probably several flocks owned by several shepherds that come together and mingle here and are sheltered at night. So it's an organized, established setting. Now, at this point, the disciples didn't tumble to the allegory that Jesus was using. They didn't think of themselves as sheep just yet. You see, sheep aren't the most wonderful animals to be compared to. Now, we've become a little accustomed to that, and we think, "Oh, isn't that wonderful? I'm a sheep of the fold of Jesus." But sheep were considered pretty dumb. They'll follow one another right over a cliff. And how many times have mothers said, "Well, if Johnny jumps into the lake, would you jump into the lake as well?" And we're of that ilk where we would follow one another. Sheep are prone to getting lost. They can't find their own way home like a donkey could. They get very dirty. And sheep are prone to disease. Are you feeling an affinity to sheep here? Well, no, we don't particularly like it. But sheep take a lot more care from a shepherd than donkeys do from a herdsman. Now, Jesus says something that's obvious but worth pondering. With a sheep pen like this, people who climb over the wall of the pen are up to no good. Only thieves and robbers do that. The actual shepherd of the flock will go to the gate, and the watchman recognizes him, lets him in, and the sheep respond to the voice of their own shepherd. Now, we know that Jesus is building an allegory where those who believe in him are the sheep in the fold, in the pen. And the Lord knew that there were other voices that would come to his followers. Those other voices are like the thieves and robbers. They'll try to lead people away from Christ. True believers will recognize what is actually of the Lord and will run from those other voices. Now, friends, it just so happens that you and I live right smack in the center of where you will hear the greatest number of voices calling you away from the true life in the sheepfold of Jesus in the whole world. We brag about the Greater Toronto Area being the most cosmopolitan of all the cities in the world. And we should brag about it. People from every conceivable corner of the world have found safety and opportunity because our country was founded on principles that honor Jesus Christ. Love for your neighbor, honor for God, prayer for government leaders, respect for all people, help for the disabled, etc., etc. Now we get other voices all mixed into this great cosmopolitan area and throughout the world, but especially here, where the Bible itself is derided often. People scoff at you for believing in that stuff, for an outdated ancient religion, and they have no idea of how it actually translates into our lives until they get to experience us for a while. But at the same time, they will offer you a new way, something better, other philosophies, other belief systems that try to claim that they're not even a religion, but this is the way to go. Don't be fooled. Everyone has a belief system that guides their responses. And the voices that try to lure us away from Jesus can come from surprising places. It just so happens that Karen and I had a first-hand encounter with this past week, and it's been rather disturbing to us. And so I'm going to be blunt and go on a little bit of a rant here, probably is how you'll experience it, but I'll try not to go too far on that kind of attitude. But I want to be direct beyond what I usually do so that I can warn you. Rarely do I talk about other groups or denominations or even cults by their actual name. I don't want to risk if somebody is inquiring about Jesus and they're just here checking us out. I don't want to put them off before they've had a chance to meet Jesus, before they've had a chance to encounter his teaching. And so I believe that there's enough truth in the Scripture that if we'll look at the truth, we'll understand it. It'll be part of us as we encounter, perhaps as a member of a cult comes to our door and tries to persuade us in a different direction, that we've spent enough time on the truth of the Word of God, that those things kick into our minds and we know, we recognize that that's not the voice of Jesus, that it's the voice of a robber and a thief and we need to turn away from it. We were inundated with a misrepresentation of the Bible this week, and we were in an environment where we really didn't have the freedom to get up and walk out, because it happened at a funeral service, a memorial service for a relative of ours. This man, who was in his 80s, had been a long-time credentialed minister in the United Church of Canada. Now, let me give some qualifications. I know that the United Church has roots that go back to conservative Orthodox Christianity. I know that there are many believers within the United Church that continue to be Orthodox and evangelical. I know that there are numbers of congregations that hang on to the Bible as the truth and proclaim that in their congregations. God bless them, and please pray for them. This man is an individual. He didn't claim a particular following, but this man as an individual represented the opposite extreme that is still allowed within the United Church. At this memorial service, though, he was hailed by two current United Church pastors as a prophet to Christianity. Words like intellectual, theologian, and ahead of his time were used liberally as the tributes went on. Friends, his views, and notice I'm crediting him with it, not the church. His views, which are held by numerous others claiming to be the followers and thinkers in the Christian realm, are in reality a death knell to Christianity and to the church if they take hold. He gave more authority to obscure theologians than he did to the Scripture or to Jesus Christ. He thinks that this group called the Jesus Seminar, if you've heard of them, he thinks they're wonderful, that they're ahead of the curve, that they're ahead of the time. And that group happens to think that they have the right and the ability to take the Gospels and decide what Jesus actually said and what he didn't say. And they blithely toss out the majority of the content of what is Jesus' words in the Scripture. Now, who do you want to trust? Some people 2,000 years later that on the basis of feeling and rather poor scholarship go back and say, no, Jesus didn't really say that. That isn't the actual core. And they toss out many of the things that are absolutely key to Jesus Christ the Savior who died on the cross and rose again. And, of course, they toss out the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Friends, they are thieves and robbers, and we need to identify that. We need to be aware of that. Love them, but be aware that their theology is thievery and robbery. And they are ignoring great and wonderful scholarship that exists to demonstrate the integrity of the Bible as it has come to us. Now, out of the variety of heresies presented at this memorial service, and there were a number of them, they were communicated to represent what the deceased promoted and thought of primary importance. So I'm only going to focus on one. And apparently this one has been creeping in more and more, even to the minds of some evangelicals, according to surveys in the United States. I always cringe when people say, well, it must be just like that in Canada, if that's the way it is in the United States. But that's where the surveys have been done. And beyond this, I was taken aback by the vehemence with which this heresy was presented. It was like we were being lectured as children in the middle of this service. And so this was not just slid in. This was prominent and pushed on us. And the doctrine that was given so much prominence was the doctrine of universalism. Now, universalism says that some way, somehow, no matter what your beliefs, no matter what world religion you happen to be born into, no matter what your behavior, everyone will get to heaven. That's universalism. Everyone, no matter what, no matter a murderer, a child molester, unrepentant, everyone will get to heaven. The speaker even quoted a couple of verses from the book of Romans to support universalism. At the time, I cringed. Because I recognized that they were parts of verses lifted horribly out of context. And if you've attended here for a while, you know that I often say, let's put this in context. Let's go back to the context. We need to understand this in the setting that it was in. And in context, the parts of verses that were quoted had nothing to do with universalism at all. And from the book of Romans, if you read the book of Romans, to come out at the end of that with any idea of universalism is so contrary to what the thought pattern is in that book. Yeah, it's just astounding. And since that memorial service, there has been one conversation I'm aware of where someone has commented, but they had verses to back it up. And that person didn't know the context and doesn't know that the content of the scriptures sufficiently. And so... It just is a great demonstration of why we need to keep learning our Bibles and keep on growing in our knowledge of the Word of God. You know what? That belief system doesn't even qualify as Christian. Humanly, wouldn't it be nice if it were true? I would love to be able to pat everybody on the back and say, see you in heaven. See you in heaven. We could not bother coming to church. We could go our own way, let our fallen carnality run to the extreme. There's a little fly in that ointment. The one who identified himself as the good shepherd really did live and said things that can't be ignored about judgment and about eternity. And if we're searching for truth and we want to live by truth, we have to pay attention to those things. The one who called himself a good shepherd really died on the cross as prophesied for sins that keep people out of heaven according to his own identification. And that one who identified himself as the good shepherd actually rose from the dead to validate all the things that he had said and taught. And because of the risen Jesus Christ, the heresy of universalism and theological liberalism must be identified as thieves and robbers of Christ's sheepfold and stood against. Love the people. Stand for truth and stand against heresy. Well, let's come back to our passage. Verses 3 to 5 of John chapter 10. Jesus gives a wonderful image of the relationship each of us have with Jesus. Now, I mentioned that in one of these shared village sheep pens, the flocks of several shepherds would be kept together. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't recognize one sheep from another. You've had a picture up in front of you today of several. I don't know if you could attach a name to each one and keep track of it as it moved around. I don't think so. We're just not that much into sheep. But how do you, after a night's sleep and the shepherd comes back, How does he get his sheep sorted out? Being a cowboy doesn't help in a sheep pen. Using a lasso to bring them, drag them out, that's not the way you deal with sheep. You try to chase one out and the others all mill around as well. And so if you put one outside the gate and go back for another, the one outside the gate will get lost. And so sheep are a bit of a dilemma. However, one of the things that sheep do well is recognize and respond to the voice of their own shepherd. From birth to maturity, sheep relate to one shepherd, usually only one, in the lifespan of the sheep. And the shepherd knew each lamb, even named each one. So first thing in the morning when the shepherd gets back to the sheep pen, he stands at the gate and calls his sheep out, even calls them by name. And someone else could stand there and call the same words and the sheep wouldn't respond. These sheep respond to the particular voice and to their name and come to the shepherd. And so that's how the shepherd would call his flock out, and then he would lead them away. Another shepherd would come, call his flock out, and the sheep sort themselves out according to the sound of the voice. Do you recognize Jesus' voice in your life? You know, it comes from getting to know him really well. Recognizing Jesus' voice comes from intimacy and worship, where you allow yourself and school yourself to open your heart to his close and personal presence. Recognizing his voice comes from investing time in personal reading of his sacred communication in the Bible. How long, friend, since you've taken a Bible, a modern language version of the Bible that reads smoothly and almost like a novel, and just sat down and just read through a book of the Bible, a gospel, to read it through and get the story, get the impact, or read Genesis through, it's an amazing book, or Ephesians or something, at one sitting, just sit down. Summertime's a great time to do this. Just say, okay, this morning, I'm going to read through the Gospel of John. It really doesn't take all that long. Out of that intimacy, you have the growing discernment to recognize the Lord's voice, and also to recognize when the voice is a thief, a robber, who might come over the radio, might come in some published material that comes in your mail, but one who will steal your relationship with the Savior. We need to know and identify those voices. Now in verse 6, it notes that his listeners didn't understand what he was getting at. So Jesus shifted his metaphor, changed the word picture. And now instead of talking about the sheep pen, Jesus says, I am the gate for the sheep. Well, that's pretty clear. Jesus is the way to the safety of the sheepfold. In a sheep pen, there was always one and only one gate. So this is pretty clear. Jesus is the one and only way. Now, the actual practice of the shepherds adds more significance to this. When the flock came back after a day of grazing out in the among the boulders and the rough wilderness where they often grazed, the shepherd stationed himself right in front of that gate and inspected each sheep with tender care as it entered. If the sheep was scratched or wounded or had a bruise on its leg where it maybe got its leg in a hole, the shepherd treated it, maybe bound up the wound, poured some oil on it to help with the healing, keep the flies off direct contact with the open wound. Whatever needs there were, the shepherd responded one-on-one. And the scripture assures you that the Lord watches over you, knows you, even more than this kind of care that the shepherd gives. Listen to Luke chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. Jesus speaking, and he says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. That's intimate care of you from the Heavenly Father. Remember the words of Psalm 23? The author, King David, has been a shepherd as a youth. And he put it this way, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, the implements of being a shepherd, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. So Jesus becomes the way in. He becomes the gate. And then the more of the practice of the shepherds adds even more to this picture. If the flock was well out in the wilderness and couldn't get back to the village at night, as in certain seasons they would go out farther away, the shepherd would make a temporary pen from thorn bushes and brambles and branches and weeds probably, and just make a circle big enough for his sheep to get in and then leave a gap, a small opening that would serve as the gate. And the shepherd inspected each sheep there, even though they were out in the wilderness. He did that tender care every day at the end of the day. But then, this beautiful picture of Jesus being the gate, when all has been cared for and night was falling, the shepherd actually laid down across that gap left in the sheep pen and literally became the gate. He spent the night there protecting the sheep from wandering out, protecting the sheep from predators that tried to sneak in through the gap with his own body. In verse 11, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep." Do you remember the story of David of the Old Testament? As he was explaining his desire to King Saul to go and fight the giant Goliath, he tells him that he fought a bear and a lion to protect his sheep. Jesus here thinks of the predator as a wolf. And he is picturing Satan and his own sacrifice on the cross for you and me and the conflict between good and evil, between salvation and destruction. Verse 14, again Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." And here he is emphasizing the relationship he has with each of us who belong to him. As intimate as the relationship of God the Father and God the Son. And he says, "I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father." And friends, you can't do any better than that. It's the ultimate of ultimate intimate relationships that are spiritually accessible by humanity. As David pens Psalm 23, and he's excited about all the Lord as his shepherd brings to his life, he gloriously mixes metaphors between sheep and humans, and he pictures this banquet table, even in hostile territory. His head has been anointed with oil, a touch of royalty on there. He climaxes this bounty by saying, "My cup overflows. My cup overflows." Did you know that that is Jesus, the good shepherd's provision for you? Look at verse 10 of chapter 10. "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Jesus offering life to the full. Embedded in this teaching of Jesus about shepherd and sheep, he says, "I want your cup to overflow. I want you to know an inner life that takes wings right in the presence of the thieves and robbers that try to take you down." You may have heard the story of a tour bus driving through rural Israel, just the occasional village with open fields, and the tour guide is explaining to the passengers on the bus how it's still much like Bible times. And he says they will probably see shepherds leading their flocks of sheep, just like Jesus said, "The sheep know their shepherd." Sure enough, soon they spotted some sheep. But as they got close, the scene was all wrong. The man was yelling at the sheep, chasing them, throwing stones at them, waving his arms up and down, and the sheep were running every which direction. Well, the tour guide was upset. This was ruining everything he had built up in the minds of his passengers as to how wonderful this would be as a representation of the Bible stories. And so he made the driver stop. And the tour guide got out and started scolding this man who was responsible for the sheep. The man returned a puzzled and exasperated look at the tour guide, and he said, "But I'm not a shepherd. I'm the butcher." There was no peace, no security when the shepherd was no longer leading. And as he thought about it, the episode actually strengthened the tour guide's teaching that it's the shepherd and we know his voice, and there is peace, there is salvation, there is safety and security. In fact, there is life to the full in being part of Jesus' flock. Friend, you can know that salvation. You can know the shepherd personally and intimately. Standing there at the temple, in the very heart of Judaism, Jesus said, "I have other sheep, not of this Jewish sheep pen. I must bring them also." That's you, my friend. Hear his voice. Respond to his invitation for the cup that overflows. Will you bow with me in prayer? Father, we thank you that you have brought your word to us and that we experience the good shepherd in our lives. Thank you that you've made it abundant, you've made it clear. Thank you that we can know our rest in Jesus Christ. And we thank you that it's not just a pass into heaven, but it's a relationship. It's a relationship that starts now and that we experience daily here, that brings a change in our lives, that brings peace, that brings direction, brings us purpose and a goal in life, and brings us the abundant life, knowing the fulfillment of living for Jesus and serving Jesus, whatever our occupation may be. In all of that, we live for the Lord Jesus Christ, that good shepherd who laid down his life for us. So thank you, Lord, for this time today. Thank you that we can share these truths. Thank you that we have a sure anchor in Jesus Christ. And may we go on learning more and more of our Savior, and that we will be able to recognize his voice amidst all the voices that clamor for attention from us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.